I have a heavy burden. This is a message I have never preached before. I have touched on it down through the years. But as far as preaching it, let's say, by scripture, I've never done that. So we need your help, your prayers, your attention. I want to ask you two questions. How many of us want to go to heaven this morning? How many of us want to go to hell? Anybody in here want to go to hell? Did you know that you could be one moment away from hell? I want to write a couple of words on the board here. Procrastinate and procrastinator. I think I spelt that bottom one right. There's a lot of people this morning, and I could say possibly every one of us in here has procrastinated sometime in our lives. Something we needed to do, and we didn't do it. Put it off. Walked away from it. I want to ask you a question, husbands. If you're real, real hungry, and your wife says, "Dear, I got supper here, about 5 minutes, and we can eat." How many of you would say, "No, honey, I don't want to wait about another 2 hours before I eat"? Anybody on with me on that? All right, what about if the grass is growing, and you... Maybe the wife says something. Molly loves the grass mowed. She loves a clean house, and I'm not against any of that. That's fine. But sometimes on grass, I may want to wait a little longer than she does. She wants to get right out there and get it cut. And I'll, "No, don't wait." Well, there have been times she slipped the key and went ahead and mowed it anyway. I come home, I find her mowing, or I find it mowed, one or the other. But anyway, you might say, "Well, I want to wait a little bit." What's the most important? Eating and living, or mowing the grass? You've got to live. You've got to eat to live. You've got to have what the Lord would have you, physically speaking, to be able to be what you ought to be. All right, let's go to the 19th chapter of Luke. About the 41st verse. I want to use these two to get into my thought. I've spent hours on this. I spent hours up last night. I wasn't totally all prepared with it. And service time. And told Molly, I said, "I got some work to do." 19th chapter of Luke in the 41st verse says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, shall compass round thee round and keep thee on every side, shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." And he went into the temple, and he began to cast them out that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, "It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." He taught daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Now then, it said here, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." One of the greatest, I would say, and I may be wrong on this, but I don't think I'm too far off. One of the greatest pains to Christ was the fact that the Jews rejected him. His own people, the ones that he come for, so to speak, not totally, but that he come to expect them to realize, to expect them to know him, to expect him to be part of them and them part of him. And they rejected him over and over and over. You know that had to be painful. You know that had to be something that bothered him. He said he wept over it. He looked over Jerusalem. He studied it out. He saw all those people. He knew that doom was coming. He knew that they were going to be destroyed by the hundreds or the thousands. And he sat there and he looked over it. And he wept over it, knowing exactly what it said there. You don't know where your peace is. You've turned this down. You've turned that down. You've rejected me. And the end is going to be a horrible end. Bless your heart. He wept over it. Now then, he's not weeping on the throne this morning, I believe, but he's got a heavy heart. He wants everyone in here to be exactly what he wants them to be. Not what we want to be. He wants us to be what he wants us to be. And his whole plan, as was preached last night, is the bottom line is he wants us to come to the place where we're giving it all to God, where we're doing exactly everything that he would have us to do, and being everything that he would have us to be, and doing every place and all the things that he wants for us. And he's calling out, he's crying, he's begging, so to speak, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. He said, I will give you rest. He wants us to move for God. But how many of us is procrastinating this morning? How many of us is saying, no, I don't want to do that right now? How many of us saying, I want to go over here and I want to do this, I want to do that? All right, let's go to Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. And then we will get into the New Testament and be there the rest of the time. Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, and about the 18th verse. And when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwelt in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and their strange vanities? It said, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment had taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, today, he said there, and I don't know that I've ever used this scripture very much, the 20th verse. He said, the harvest is past and the summer is ended and we are not saved. In other words, we put it off again. We've gone through another time period and it's been open. The harvest was good and the summer was beautiful. Listen, I don't know about you, but this past summer in Oklahoma had been about as perfect as you could get. Everything was very well. And then everything's beautiful in your life. Everything's going well. And when that happens, a lot of times we pull back. We don't want this or we don't want that. Listen, folks, today, the harvest is ended. The summer is over and we are not saved. Listen, how many of us in here today have procrastinated this past summer? You should have got saved in the pandemic in the early part. You should have got saved here, saved there, or sanctified. And we go into all this, but you turn it down. You procrastinated. I want to know, are you a known procrastinator? One that does it over and over and over? Just known to do that? Maybe you procrastinate occasionally, but there's some people that have a habit of doing that. They put this off and that off, go this way and that way. They don't do what they're supposed to do. Listen today, you can eat to live spiritually, naturally, but today you've got to eat to be spiritual. You've got to be saved. You've got to be washed. You've got to do everything that Christ wants you to do. The harvest is past and the summer is ended and we are not saved. Do you know there have been thousands of people that have had that very bad moan? They put it off and they put it off and they put it off. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy 1 and 15. Now then, we are not saved. There has been a lot of people that has waited a moment too long, or a week too long, or 2 weeks too long, and turned it down There had been people right here in this town, and I'm not going to name names, and some of you wouldn't even know who I'm talking about. But in the old chapel many years ago, there was a young man in conviction. He was trembling. He knew that he needed to get saved. God was dealing with him and calling after him. My brother watched him, and he turned, and he went out of the building during the song service. And my brother went after him and begged him to come back in and get saved, and he turned it down. Craig done everything he could do, and he turned it down. Well, a week went by, and 2 weeks by, and the Lord still was working with this young man and calling after this young man and pleading with this young man. Listen, we're not going to go to hell because Jesus don't love us. We're going to go to hell because we don't do what he wants us to do. Procrastinate. Turn down the blood and the mercy and the power. Somebody says, I can't live that way, Brother Carl. Yes, you can. If I can do it, anybody can do it. Just a poor old country boy, so to speak. But if I can live for Christ, if he can take somebody that don't know very much and save them and sanctify them and lead them and guide them down nearly 50 years, you can do it too, praise God. Anybody can live for the Lord because his grace, like Sister Jody said last night, it's not us, but the graces which are within thee. It's his power. It's his glory. It's working by the Spirit of God, and it's him. He wants us saved. He wants us to go to heaven worse than we do, and he's going to do everything he can do to get us there, but you're going to have to do your part. Well, he turned it down, and he kept turning it down. And if I remember right, I was at the print shop, the old print shop, and a call come through, and that young man had gone swimming and got caught up in a whirlpool, I believe it was, and he drowned. And as far as we know, he had no salvation. Had didn't come. He didn't pray. He procrastinated. Just today, listen, folks, there's been people that procrastinated one day and been lost. 1 hour and been lost. I know of another case, one of the saddest cases I've ever known of. Back in the state of South Carolina, this happened before I went out there to pastor. And there was a couple, they had a tent meeting, and the Lord was there. They said the Lord come down richly, service after service. And this couple was in conviction. They were living together, was not married. And he was a preacher's son, and she was just somebody in the community there. And the Lord was working with them. And they got up and they walked out. And they went and they got in their car, and a sister in the congregation went right behind them because she was real close to especially the lady. And she got in there and she begged them. Listen, folks, has anybody ever begged you? Has any individual ever begged you to make a change? It's time to change. It's time to do something different. Have they ever begged you? Listen, folks, listen to me this morning. Hell is one heartbeat away. You might want to pass it up. You might want to turn, well, this old Carl preached. I don't want to listen to him. Listen, it's the Lord's message this morning that ain't mine. Please pay attention. And the bottom line was, they turned it down. She said, well, don't worry about having to be married to get saved. Get saved, then get married. Brother Sammons will marry you. This will marry, ain't no problem there. Well, they turned her down, and they turned her down. I showed up on the scene about 2 years later, I believe it was. They still wasn't saved. And he took, and he had had a problem with an aneurysm in his brain for years, and it had never grown. It just stayed about the same. So just after I got there a little while, and I got a report one night that this aneurysm had started growing and was causing trouble. So they went in on my birthday in 1999, February 1st, and they done a serious operation. They took a deal out of his head about as big as my fist. And they took that out there, and they worked with him. But he had another operation, and another operation, and another operation. And the bottom line was, he went from having a business, he went from having a wife, he went from having a son, and he began to deteriorate and go down and down and down and down. And if he would have had it back there, the Lord could have healed him. I begged him to get saved. I begged him to trust the Lord. I done everything in my power. I made trip after trip after trip to Charleston, South Carolina, to the hospital. I spent hours with him. And I couldn't move him. It went on for several years. He lost everything he had. He lost his home. He lost his business. He lost his wife. He lost his son, basically. Well, not really his son, but he lost everything. And he was in a nursing home before I left. And the best I've got of the whole story is he got cancer. He went sick and he was in pain and he suffered for I don't know how long, quite a little while. Doctor after doctor worked with him and checked him and they done everything they could do, but they couldn't figure out what's wrong with him. And 2 weeks before he died, folks, 2 weeks, they said he's got cancer. And he was dead in 2 weeks. But I understand that he did get saved just before he died. But folks, look at all the wasted years. Look at all the wasted blessings. Look at all the wasted peace. Somebody said, well, that's all right. No, it's not. Have you got peace this morning? Have you got joy? Listen, folks, if you go on, even if you live a good life and you're not saved and not living for God, the bottom line is you're missing some glorious things. And that's the very infilling of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost when you get sanctified and having all the blessings of joy and peace that you don't have otherwise. There's something to that. And you and I need to have it this morning. All right, 1 Timothy 1 and 15. He said here, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and of whom I am chief. Now he came into the world to save. It is worthy of all acceptation. You're here this morning. You need to accept the fact, get down to the bottom line, that Jesus Christ is able to save you to the uttermost. Give me that scripture, Brother Philip, 7:25 of Hebrews, and read that for me. And I'll read another one here, 2 and 4 of the good book of Timothy. It said, who will have all men? Now let's go back up a little bit. It said, I exhort therefore, 2 and 1 of 1 Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? There is one God, one mediator between God and man, that man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and a lie not, a preacher and of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Or what does it say there, Brother Philip, 7:25 of Hebrews? Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost
that come to God by him.
Some people say, I can't do it, Brother Carl. Some people say, I've got a habit. Listen today. Jesus said he would save them. It said here that he come to save sinners. If you're lost this morning, if you're undone, if you're procrastinating, putting off, I want to do this. There's a lot of young people say, well, I want a better job. I want more schooling. And they put off getting saved. And listen, people procrastinate all the way through life. The middle age say, well, I want to wait a little bit longer and then I'll get saved. There's a man that I understood, a preacher talked about one time. He told the brother worked with him, and he couldn't get him to get saved and get sanctified and go all the way. Well, he was saved, I guess he was, but he couldn't get him to get sanctified and to do what the Lord would have him to do. He begged him and he pled with him. And a man said, when I retire, I'm going to do this and so. Who's going to tell me when you're going to die? How many of you know when you're going to die? Well, I'm young, Brother Carl. My brother has a song. He says, plenty of time. Plenty of time. I got plenty of time. You're going to have plenty of time in eternity when you get out there, but you don't have plenty of time here to keep rejecting and turning down the love and the mercy and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to accept it now. Now is the day of salvation. Not next week, so to speak, for you, or the month after, but right now. Now is the day of salvation. It's open. It's ready for you to come and get it. He's pleading. He's begging. He's calling. And you and I keep, or people keep turning it down. I'm going to tell you, now is the day. He's able to save them to the uttermost. He's able to do what nobody else could do. But I want to wait a little bit longer. Listen, folks, I started when I was 17, I guess it was. I got saved in 1971. And I'm just a young man. Most of my life have been lived this way, living for God. And God has been mighty good to me, and I appreciate that. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a beautiful Christ. Oh, today it's worthy of all acceptation. You need to accept the fact that He is able to save thee to the uttermost and deliver you and do exactly what you think He cannot do. Listen, He can do what you can't do. You can't give this habit up. You can't give that habit up. Listen, He is able to save thee to the uttermost, to deliver thee, to bless thee, to work with thee, to help thee. He's able to do it this morning. But are we willing to accept the fact that He can do it? Are we willing to move on that fact? Are we going to keep being a procrastinator and say, well, I want a little bit longer? You can go to the cemetery, folks, and there's a lot of young people in the cemetery. Amen. Oh, they don't die. Yeah, they do. They die every day. They die every day. Oh, there's middle-aged people. Well, I got a lot of time, Brother Carl. Do you? When are you going to die? How are you going to die? That's the question this morning. We keep putting it off. But listen, folks, something can happen so fast in 1 second time, so to speak, and you could be gone out into eternity. You could be in a car wreck. One of the most sweetest, kindest, greatest things I've ever seen in a sense in my ministry was my sister, Kim. Some of you know the story. But she lived in sin for many years. Craig and Debbie and Rebecca and I worked with her and worked with her and worked with her till old saying, oh, we're blue in the face, and she wouldn't move. One time, two time maybe, she made it, but it didn't last very long. And I don't know if she ever really got delivered or not, to be honest with you. Well, it got down that she went to Hawaii, and she lived in Hawaii for several years. She come back to California. She had a job there and was working there. That job got terminated, and she come to Oklahoma, and she ended up in Enid, Oklahoma. Well, she started, got invites to come to all-day meeting. She started coming to some services. I appreciate that. Was there sometime, preached to her some of the last messages she heard. I don't know how many. I had to go back and check. Some of the last ones that she heard was from her old brother. She ended up homeless, so to speak. And Brother Bob and Sister Leah said, come on, Kim, we'll take you in. Now that she's rejected God for years. And here she is, homeless. And Jesus is still having mercy on her, saying, come, I will take you in. A minister and his wife got good confidence in Brother Bob and Sister Leah. And it went along, and it wasn't too long a period of time. And one night, Sister Leah felt definitely led to go talk to her. She went in there and begged her, pled with her, done everything she could do to but force her to pray. And Kim said, well, I need to pray about some things myself. Sister Leah thought, well, I can't do anymore. And she left the room, told her good night, and left the room. She went by the next morning, coming, I guess, to make breakfast. Checked in on her, and Kim looked like she was asleep. So she went on and made breakfast, and Kim never got up. Brother Bob said, well, maybe you better go back and check on her again. So she did. She was totally unresponsive. She couldn't get her to respond at all. That's when my text went off. We're calling EMS to come pick her up. I started getting in high gear to go to Enid. And to go up there, and folks, I don't know how she ended up. Craig and I prayed for her. We begged her. We pled. And she was in a coma. I don't know what she got. They say the last thing to go is hearing. So I believe she heard us. But the bottom line, what did she do? Got her down. Listen, folks, if you look at it, Jesus is mighty good to you this morning. He's been mighty good to lead and to guide. You might not totally recognize it. I don't say Kim recognized it, but the bottom line was the good, wonderful Savior, Jesus, my Lord. He took that girl and He got her in the most perfect spot to get saved. And we don't know if she got it or not. The last chance. We're going to have a last chance one of these days. The Lord is going to take, and He's going to bring us to a place, and He's going to set everything perfect. And then if we reject it, the next stop could be hell. Step right out into eternity. Oh, today, the Lord said, I come. He said here that I come too. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Some people, they're just a pretty bad sinner. I don't know that they really, I'd class anybody in that kind of situation today in this deal. But the bottom line is if you're unsaved, you're unsaved and you'll be lost if you're not careful. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, he said, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men. He died. Some of you have heard my story, my vision. But I was in a ordnance service in Oregon, 1985 in the fall. And we were right down to the last song. We were singing the last song and Jesus appeared to me in a vision. And in that vision, he was standing in an arched doorway. I couldn't tell you what he looked like. I couldn't tell you what he was wearing. But I can tell you this. He looked at me, and if I remember, he pointed to me, and he said, I died for you, child. I died for you. He died for every one of us individually. If you was the only one here on earth and there was nobody else, he died for you. He gave his life for your soul this morning. He gave his life to save you and redeem you and to bless you. Are you willing? Won't you come? Won't you surrender? Won't you quit procrastinating and get out to business with God and get everything you need, praise God, saved and sanctified and satisfied and happy, redeemed and free. The psalm said, that's what we need this morning, praise God. He gave himself a ransom for all. Oh, this morning he's between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, this morning he wants to bless you. All right, let's look at a fellow in the Bible. Let's go to Acts, the 24th chapter of Acts, and look here a minute of a man that turned it down. Turned it down. Again, I believe the Lord had this man in the right spot and had Paul in the right spot at the right time. Here in 24 of Acts, and about 45, no, wait a minute. Yeah, 24. All right, I want 24 of Acts. 24 and 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he answered unto Paul, he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcus Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to shew the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now he said, and as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix was in the right place and Paul was in the right place and Christ was right there. The Lord give Paul, what I understand through the commentators, this man Felix broke every one of everything Paul was preaching about. He was far from righteousness. He was far from temperance. He was a very lustful man, I understand. And then Paul just wrapped it all up and said, there's a judgment to come, Felix. And it said here, he said, he trembled. And he answered and said, go thy way. Go for this time. Go thy way this time. Go thy way for this time when I have convenient season. You know, there's a lot of people waiting for a convenient season. This is it right here. This was it right here. We have no Bible that says this man ever got any help. He passed it up. My sister,
It looked to me like she passed it up. Right down. You couldn't have got a prettier package than that right there. A minister's wife that had been raised, been in this truth all of her life. And right there to plead with her. And she turned it down. I got to pray some myself. But I hope she did. And maybe she did. I'm not saying definite because we do not know. But the bottom line is she turned down Sister Leah. And here he had a perfect setup. Paul, I can't say for fact because it doesn't say, but reckon Paul was pleading with him. Felix, there's judgment coming. You need to be temperate. You need to be righteous. You need to be change your life. You need to do things different. And Felix turned it down, waiting for a convenient season. There's another thing you can look at. In one way, there's never a convenient season because the devil always messes things up. You can look at it that way too. Are you waiting for that perfect time? Well, the Lord wants to give it to you, but I know the devil wants to hinder that too, over and over and over. One young man told me, or a young man, many years ago, he was in a meeting in Oklahoma City. Evangelist was preaching a meeting that night, and the Lord was dealing with this young man. I happened to be standing by him, and he wanted to go to the altar and get help. And he said, Carl, he said, it was like my feet was glued to the floor. I couldn't move. I seen a young lady in California, in Pacoima, many years ago, about 17, 16, 17, 18-year-old girl. And she was standing there. I was up. I don't remember who preached that night. Couldn't tell you what the message was about. But she was under conviction. She literally was standing there crying and trembling. But she wouldn't move. And the devil took the convenience away and sent a child along. And the child looked up and threw its hand up like this. The girl looked down and grabbed the child up and the conviction left. I've wondered numbers of times what happened to that young lady. Numbers of times. What happened to Felix? When it's a convenient season, Paul, I will call for thee. He never did call that we know of. He never did call. The Lord wants you to be saved this morning. Are you procrastinating? How many times have you turned Jesus' call down? We're in another meeting. Well, I'm going to wait till the assembly meeting. I'm going to wait till Monarch. Listen, you may never get to those meetings. We may have your funeral tomorrow or the next day. Listen, the greatest thing to do is get saved now. Why the Lord is calling now, get saved now. All right, I got another area I want to work with. Sanctification. It said over there in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3, For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. And then in Acts, the 19th chapter, you've heard this preached over and over. 19 and 1 of the good book of Acts says, And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptisms of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, and they should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all men were about 12. My question this morning, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Oh, well, that's not necessary, Brother Carl. I could be wrong, but I ain't very far off, I don't think. I wouldn't be here today if it hadn't been for the power of the Holy Ghost. You need that power. There is people that has turned this message down over and over and over. Procrastinated a little bit longer. Well, I get sanctified later. I'm not quite ready. Or somebody say, well, the Lord's going to call me to be a missionary or a preacher. He wants to send me to Africa or Nigeria. He wants to send me to Old Mexico or over to India. He wants to do this and this and this. Jesus didn't say that. How many of you can tell me where in the Bible he said, I want to send you there right now? Now, I know he's got gifts and calling. I know that. But the bottom line is this. He said there, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. We live in a most lustful world, I guess you could ever live in right now. It is horrible, and it's only getting worse. And the bottom line is part of the working of the Holy Spirit is to give us power to live and to do exactly what Christ wants us to do. And if you and I this morning, if we turn that power down, we're putting ourselves in a position that the devil can work and maybe get us to do something that we wouldn't do otherwise. What about the ones over in Proverbs sometime back? I was sick. And I was reading chapter after chapter in Proverbs, and scripture after scripture. And over there it warns, it tells of the goodness of God and being saved and living for Him and what Christ can do. And then it gives a sound warning of what happens if you don't do it. And then there's a place over there where the woman, you remember, she goes out, she makes the call. She goes after the young man. Men, young men, has any woman ever tried to get you? Ever tried to influence you to do something you shouldn't do? I've been there. I've had that happen to me years and years ago. I ain't been anywhere near lately, but I'm way back when I was younger. One of them done everything she could do one night within reason. I mean, she didn't touch me or anything, but with words she tried to get me. I was working on a car and she said, well, I'll give you this for payment. I tell you, when she said that, I went into high gear and I preached her a little message and led her way. I said, there ain't no way. I let her have it with both barrels. She was staying up in a room in a motel up on above the service station on a hill. And the next morning, when the guys that I work with found out what I had turned down and who I turned down, they belittled me. They picked on me. They laughed at me. But I got news for you. I still have my integrity, praise God. I didn't give it to a woman. I didn't do that. Another woman said, I'm going to get him. I told somebody, well, she's going to be a hard time trying. She never got me. It's the power of the Holy Ghost, folks. It's the power to turn down direct temptation. Of the power that the devil brings around that maybe could be something that could influence you. And you should say, no, thank you. I don't want that. And preach them a little message. Tell them it's sin. Tell them it's wrong. Tell them it's bad. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. The Lord wants every one of us in here filled with the Holy Ghost this morning. And there'd been a lot of people that procrastinated on this and turned it down, and it's got them in trouble. The faster you do it, the safer you are. Giving your all to Jesus. Don't worry about the gifts. Don't worry about the calling. Worry about your soul, folks. That's the bottom line right there. That's why he said, have you been sanctified? How's he say it here? He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received Him? Well, we don't even know so much about a Holy Ghost. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know how much you know and how much you don't know, but I know this, He'll make you know Him if you'll let Him. If you'll give yourself to Him, if you'll turn yourself loose, if you'll reach out to Him, I tell you, He'll fill you and bless you and work with you 24 hours a day when you need it. He'll be there with you to help you, to lead you, to guide you, to direct you, to empower you, to help you to be the saint that you need to be, where you can come on Wednesday night and give a powerful testimony. Oh, Lord, help us. People are turning this down more and more, seem like. But I'm going to tell you, this is one of the most powerful needs in the church today. It's being sanctified, to having power, to be able to do what Christ wants you to do, to resist the devil in a greater way, to run him off, praise God, to resist the devil and flee, the Bible said. We need to have that power to do that. The devil wasn't born yesterday, folks. He's been around a long time. He's way older than you. He's a smart old, cunning, crafty man, person, individual, however you want to say it. And I'm going to tell you, he wants your soul awful bad. And if he can keep you from getting sanctified, he's lapping up his sleeve at you. Procrastinating, turning down sanctification, turning down that power. We need it today. We've got to have it, folks. And I may be wrong, but I'm wondering, the way things are going, if the judgment's not very far down the road. Not very far away. Well, I ain't going to go into all why I believe that. But I'm going to tell you, the world is getting worse and worse and worse. And the Lord's going to wrap this thing up, and it may not be too long. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's His will that you be sanctified. But people procrastinate on it. Some of them are procrastinators. There had been ministers I've heard preach down through the years of people they've watched, and they had gotten saved and had a good experience. They got time, the Lord working and so forth, and they just kept going. They wouldn't give themselves. And the minister standing there thinking, all you got to do is get sanctified. You need this. And maybe they would preach it. One minister come into a meeting one time or to a congregation. Maybe it wasn't a revival meeting. And he got up, and the home pastor and maybe others that were there were laying it out. This is what you need. And he kept turning it down and turning it down and turning it down. And that morning the old brother got up, and I name some of you know who I'm talking about. And he laid it out, and the brother said, I see it, I see it. And he run the altar and got it. Somehow he had overlooked, the devil wants to blind you to sanctification this morning. He wants to keep you from getting exactly what you need this morning. Won't you come? Won't you be sanctified this morning? Let's go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. We're wrapping her down. You pray for us. Colossians 2 and 6. Colossians 2 and 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now he says here, I want to talk about being established for a minute. The Lord wants to establish us. He wants to root us and ground us. But there is people out there that pull back. I want 1 Peter 5 and 10. 1 Peter 5 and 10. It said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The Lord wants to do some work on us, like was preached last night. He wants to take, and He wants to get you rooted real good. He wants to get you built up in Him. And so it said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Now then, there's a lot of people that when the Lord, like I said in my little exhortation, if you want to call it that, there's a lot of people when the Lord gets to working on, they get to wiggling and squirming and crying, and I don't want this and don't want that. And Brother Marty said, you need to look now, you need to consider the work of God. You need to be willing to allow. Let Him do. Every great man of the Bible, God has done things with them to get them exactly. Now, was it Moses? How long was it Moses lived before he took the children out of Egypt? 80 years, wasn't it? 80 years. God worked on Moses 80 years. Now, I don't imagine that He will do that to some of us, because some of you might be dead at that time. But He might. He might take you and work you, getting you rooted, getting you established. And some of us is wiggling and crying. We need to be dead like an old board, so to speak, where the Lord can carve on us, where He can take us and fashion us and make us. Kevin Mitchell over there in Missouri, he made a few Missouri clocks. Well, he started cutting all that board. Didn't scream and holler. It didn't wiggle. It didn't move. Kevin just took it and worked with it and done everything he needed to do, and drilled the holes and put the piece in there. And then he put the numbers on it and got it all finished up. It was a nice clock. The Lord's trying to get you to be exactly where He wants you. He wants to root you down. He wants you to run some deep roots down. I want to tell you something. I've done a little gardening. I bet some of you ain't done much. But I had a little greenhouse at one time. And Brother Henry Down taught me about everything I know along that line. And he said, all right, we're gonna do this and this and this. And I was listening to him. And what do you want to do that for? So I'd take a pan about so big. I'd put my growing soil in there. I'd take my seeds and get them in, cover them up just right, and then they would start to come up and grow, and they'd get up so high, and at a certain point, then I would individually pull every one of those out, and I would take scissors and I'd start working on them. You know, what do you want to do that for? Because everywhere you cut a root, you put it in the ground, it'll double. So you want the fastest growing, the greatest fruit, you want the greatest root power. So the Lord wants to trim on you, so to speak. He wants to take things off and do with you so you can go down deeper and have more rooting and pull up more power and more everything that you need and be more established in Christ. And He wants to do that. And some of us said, no, I don't want to do that right now, Lord. I want to wait a while to learn that little lesson. Guess what? He'll bring you right back through it. He'll make you go through it again. There have been a lot of people that's turned things down and said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to tell you, if the Lord wants you to go through it bad enough, you'll go through it one way or another. Best time to do it when you're young. Don't wait till you're older. Do it now. Get that now. Get that knowledge now. Get that understanding now. Get that root down and that establishment, that solidness that Christ wants in you, where that the devil can't move you around by every wind of doctrine. Oh, today, are you allowing Him to establish you in just the general things of the Bible? You allowing Him to establish you in the doctrines of the Bible? Are you allowing Him? Oh, we need to allow the Lord to establish us, to settle us, to bless us, to work with us. And that's sometimes some hard deals. You're not always going to go through it real easy. There's going to be times it's going to be painful. It's going to be time. I didn't have any of them plants ever scream at me when I started trimming root. Brother Henry found a deal that was made to do exactly what we were doing literally. And that was that it had some holes in it, and you would put this little plant down in there in the soil, and it would grow the roots out, and where air hits the roots, it'll kill the roots. And then those roots will build back up and form a real ball. And the man that sowed, that developed this thing out of Oklahoma State University, he told Brother Brown, he said, you take that plant, that tomato plant, pepper plant, whatever, you take it out and you plant it, it'll never miss a beat. Okay, I'm going to try it. So I took some early girls and I got them going and I pulled them out and I put them in the ground where I planted my tomatoes. And I got them set in there, and it never missed a beat. It took off, and about 40 days later, I had tomatoes, folks, and good tomatoes. See, the Lord wants you to grow. He wants you to be established and settled. He wants you to produce fruit like you've never produced it before. And He's going to have to get you to run some roots down. I always understood that pine trees didn't have a deep root system. That's the reason when hurricanes come, they blew over easy. Well, when I lived in South Carolina, we went down and come off the road there and went around the church. And then went down and made a right turn and went back to our house back there. Well, they decided to take out a big old pine tree. I'm talking about a big pine tree, folks. And I got to looking. That thing had a taproot on it that was huge that run down. So I went to Brother Floyd Crum. I said, Brother Floyd, yes, sir. I said, I thought pine trees didn't have a big old taproot in it. He said, some of them do. You need to be one that has a good taproot. A good taproot, one that's running down real. He said, yeah. And said, there are certain ones that do. And he named them, and I didn't memorize them. But he said, they have a good taproot. I said, that thing was huge. He said, yeah. He said, it runs way on down there. Them things dug with a backhoe and dug with a backhoe and dug with a backhoe. He said, let me tell you, buddy, you can't hardly get them out of the ground. You can't hardly get them things up. They're too deep. They're too powerful. They're too intertwined. They go too deep. Even with your big dozers. Even with your big backhoes. You go and work with them. He said, it's hard to get them things out of there. The Lord wants the greatest tap roots He can get. He wants the greatest root systems He can get. He wants people settled and established in the Lord, whereby when the storms come and the hurricanes come, that we'll be just maybe moving a little bit in the breeze, but we'll be standing right there when everything settles down. Now this, I told what I did last night, but I forgot something. This newsman said that it had really, really turned on him. And I don't know how long he said, maybe an hour and a half. He said, oh, the winds were high and everything was weaving and so forth. And he said, all of a sudden it got dead calm. But usually when you get a dead calm, sometimes it's past. But sometimes you're right in the middle too. And so he said, I waited. And he said, I thought I was going to go out and take me a little walk up to the university and come back to the motel. He said, in a few minutes, bam, it started up again. It started up real hard. And he said it blew that away forever so long. I don't remember how long he said. In other words, sometimes we think, well, things are just so-so. Listen, folks, we need to be rooted and grounded because things can settle down and start right back up again. The devil can start working things, and you and I can have problems. We need the Lord. We need to be sanctified. We need to be rooted and grounded and settled and established. All right, let's go to the third chapter of Ephesians. I'm going to read in two places in Ephesians, third chapter and the seventh verse here of Ephesians. He said, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, whereunto me by the effectual workings of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men know what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church of the manifold wisdom of God. Now then, there was a young man a number of years ago right here in Guthrie in the old chapel. And the Lord had been dealing with him to preach. I don't even know if he had told his wife or not. I don't remember that part. But he had been working with him. And he was being procrastinate. He was holding back. Now then, I want to say this. Every true minister that I've ever heard preach the gospel and really had the gift is a man that or a woman that kind of waited on the Lord. They didn't get in any big hurry to jump into the pulpit. But anyway, he was there that night in a minister, and I can't tell you what the person preached on, but they got up there and they laid it out. And if I remember right after the message, he made a statement. He said, well, the Lord finally convinced me, or however he said it, that I'm to preach the gospel. Come right out of the message or right out of the pulpit. Listen, tonight the Lord has gifts for people. And there is people that have procrastinated on that calling. I have worked with three different people in my ministry. And some would know them if I named names, but some of them, well, all, matter of fact, two of them have been dead now a number of years. And I was right there with them. Worked with them right down to their death. And the Lord called them and they procrastinated and they wouldn't preach. They wouldn't do it. I want you to preach the gospel. And this one had this excuse and that one had that excuse, and they just kept that excuse and they turned it down for years and years and years. And then it got down on the deathbed. And you might say, I can turn this down. I can turn down gifts. I can turn down callings. Listen, let me tell you, when the Lord wants you to preach, He wants you to teach, He wants you to sing, He wants you to do a missionary, I want to beg you, don't turn Him down. It's serious. One minister right here in the family, no, we were in South Carolina when this happened. South Carolina, we were talking, and he told me, I guess he had just come to the place that he was about ready to give his calling up. And the Lord spoke to him and gave him a scripture, said, woe unto them that preach not the gospel. These people turned it down. And I say this in great fear and trembling because I was there. I've never had anything since then like that. But they turned it down for years. I loved them. I had confidence in them. I worked with them. Some of them had known me. Two of them had known me all. Well, the one couple had known me all of my life pretty well. And ended up pastoring them years later. And folks had got down and they turned it down and they turned it down and they turned it down. They procrastinated. And it went for years like this. And they got on their deathbed and they had to repent, folks. The Lord wouldn't let them out of it. They turned it down, but when it got down time to die, they knew what they had done. And the Lord brought it down and He tied it real tight on them. And they repented in tears and begged God to have mercy. Begged God to forgive them for what they'd done. How many blessings did they rob the church of, folks? You say, I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that. How many blessings are you robbing somebody from? How many blessings from the children to the young people to the middle age to the old? How many blessings are you robbing because you won't do what the Lord wants you to do? You keep procrastinating and turning it down. A man said, I'm convinced now the Lord wants me to preach. I'm going to tell you today, is any of you procrastinating on the Lord in a gift, a calling? The Lord said, I want you to do this or I want you to do that. And you keep turning it down. I beg you, don't do it. Don't keep turning it down. Say, yes, Lord. Surrender. Give it all to God. Young people, give it to the Lord. I started it all when I was young. I was 22, I guess, when I started preaching. 53, 75. Yeah, I was 22 years old when I started in all this, the preaching part. I'm going to tell you, you can start young. You don't have to wait till you're middle age. You don't have to wait till you're older. Well, I got to do this. I got to do that. Let the Lord work with you. He'll do what He needs you to do. He'll bless you in the way He wants to bless you. He'll deepen you. He will strengthen you. He will help you. But I'm going to tell you, they got down there. They repent. They turn it down and turn it down. And when they did, the Lord just held their feet to the fire, so to speak. Said, you ain't going to do me that way and get away with it. I'm going to tell you, the bottom line is this. Any time that God is giving a gift and a calling, it's a very serious business. It's not something you and I can play with. It's not something we can just deal out on our own. This is God. This is Christ. This is souls. This is eternity. And if you and I keep turning down, folks, we're robbing people and robbing Christ and robbing our own soul. And you can be lost because of it. That taught me a big lesson. You could be lost if you just keep turning it down. If they would have died suddenly and gone out into eternity, I figure both of those people would have gone out lost because they rejected His call. But I said, well, ain't that big a deal? Yeah, it is. That convinced me right now how serious the callings of God are. Because if they were procrastinated and turned it down for however many years it was, and then they get down to the end of life and it's still right there, and they got to repent, that's serious. Oh, Lord, help us. Paul said, I'm a preacher because He made me one. He's the one that gave me the call. That I should preach, He said, this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. The Lord has riches for you and I to give to the people, and He wants us to give it out. And if we don't do that, we're going to get ourselves into real trouble.
All right, let's go to Matthew the 25. Matthew 25. I'm going to skip a couple of scriptures here and go to Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took the lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him unto the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Every one of us in here is going forth to meet the bridegroom. He said there they took their lamps and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. They didn't know how quick it was going to be, and you don't either. But we're going forth, every one of us, to meet the bridegroom. We will deal with the bridegroom one day. We're going to deal with him, and he's going to deal with us. And the ones, they were 5 wise and they were 5 foolish. That's 50-50, folks. Where are we at this morning? Are we on the foolish side or are we on the wise side? I think it'd be wise this morning for you and I to be on the wise side. To be sure that we have what the Lord wants us to have. There had been people that procrastinated. Like I said, they wouldn't get saved. They wouldn't get sanctified. They wouldn't accept this or that. They kept turning it down and walking away. But listen, folks, you're going forth to meet the bridegroom. And you don't know when that's going to be. And the wise, the foolish, but they that were foolish took their lamps, they took no oil. They took no backup with them. Didn't have any at all, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The bridegroom tarried, and they all slumbered and slept. The bridegroom's tarrying. He's tarrying right now. Are you slumbering? Are you asleep? Where are we at this morning? Listen, these revival meetings, these camp meetings, assembly, and these, we're not here just to hear our heads rattle, so to speak. We're here to the glory of God and the good of souls. The Lord wants us to be up and about the Father's business. He wants us to get everything right now. Not put it off, not turn it down, not walk away from it. You're going forth to meet the bridegroom, and the Lord wants you to do it now. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. "Behold, look at, consider, weigh, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out." There will be that cry made one of these days. He's coming back. Then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. They were all up. They were virgins. They arose and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." We didn't have enough oil. We made a mistake. How many of us today has seen a sale on something and you said, "I need to buy that, wife. I need to go and get that." And you procrastinated and you didn't do it. Just passed it up. Well, there'll be another sale. Maybe so. May not be the same price. May not be as good a deal. They didn't do what they needed to do then. They needed to take plenty of oil. You need to have plenty of salvation. You need to have plenty of sanctification. You're going forth to meet the bridegroom. We don't want to slack here. They were virgins. They were clean. They were pure. And they were going forth. But the foolish didn't do what the wise did. Where are you at this morning? Are you on the foolish side or the wise side? Where are you at?
And said, the foolish said, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you, go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Listen, folks, none of us in here have anything to give as far as our personal salvation to anybody else. We have just what we need. I can't give it to you. If you come crying to me and say, well, I want part of your salvation, I can't give it to you. It's not mine to give. It's His salvation, not mine. It's His grace. It's His power. It's not mine. It's His. And so consequently, we can't just give it out like that. I need something. I need something. But you waited too long. Listen, folks, 1 second can be too long. You hear me this morning? 1 second. I don't know how long this took, so to speak, but they went forth and the cry was made, and the foolish, they went to get the oil that they didn't have. And while they were gone, the bridegroom come. And the bridegroom come. And those that were wise went in with the bridegroom. And he shut the door, it said. And the foolish come back. And they cried, open, open, open. And he said, I never knew you. You're not part of me. You're going to have what gets you to heaven, and that's Christ. And if you and I don't have that Spirit, if we don't have the thing that connects us to Christ and to God, if we don't have that, folks, hell is our doom this morning. We will be lost, because that is the mark. And there they went to buy. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him unto the marriage. And the door was shut. How many of you has ever been late to a flight? How many of you has ever got down and you was a little bit late and everybody was boarded and you come running up and this is my flight, I need to get on it, and they've already shut the door. What happens? How many of you has ever got those doors open again? You ever done it, Brother Philip? My oldest daughter got so upset with me. But I assumed that I could do certain things when I got into Chicago O'Hare. And I assumed that because my flight was late and because the weather was messed up in Chicago, that flight had already left. And so I got in the airport and I needed to go to the restroom. So I took off looking for a restroom. I finally found the smallest bathroom in an airport I've ever seen. It took me a while, and I come back out, and I walk right by some boards to check the flight numbers and the status of it, and I walk right by it, and guess what? I didn't look at it. I went on, I come back out, I look, I thought, it's still here. That plane is still here. It's gate so-and-so. And I took off. It wasn't very far down there. And I was just about running to get there. And I got there and I said, is the plane still here? Yes, but we just shut the door. I can't get on? No. Then I had to deal with the wrath of Cynthia Ann. I said, Daddy, how foolish could you be? Listen, folks, it's going to be foolish when you and I get down there, and if we're not ready, and he shut the door, and you can't get on. You can't do what you want to do. I'm going to tell you, Christ can do anything, but you can't. You and I are going to have to do what he wants. We're going to have to go by the Bible. Like I preached in Myrtle, there's 7 steps, so to speak, or several steps that you got to take. If you want to be saved and you want to go to heaven, you've got to go a certain way. You can't just do it your way. You got to go his way. I assumed some things that morning, and my assuming got me into trouble. Instead of picking me up at Charlottesville at a certain time, that's quite a bit later. And again, I had to deal. And it wasn't bad, but my daughter was not happy with her daddy. She was not happy. And guess what? I wasn't happy neither. And I'm the one flubbed up, and I had to deal with that. And I'm still dealing with it in my mind. Carl, you should have done this and this and this. I said, Cynthia, I'll never do that again. And I warned my wife that just took her first plane flight. I said, Molly, you do this. You look at the boards and you check everything out right after you get in that airport. Don't assume anything. Do it now. Listen, folks, the boards are blinking. And it's saying the judgment is coming. The bridegroom is coming. Jesus is saying, I'm going to come back. And you don't know when. And I don't know when. And they didn't know when. But those that didn't do what they were supposed to do would have enough oil to do exactly what needed to be done. And they got down to the place and the door was shut. And he's saying to you, I know you not. Do you know him? Does he know you? Has he accepted you? Has he saved you, sanctified you, redeemed you, washed you, blessed you? Are you part of him? Listen, folks, it's time to get everything you need this morning because the Lord's calling. Come unto me, all you that labor. Let's stand. Let's have a number. Appreciate your time, your attention, your prayers this morning. Pray for me.